He says they also have the glory. Now, this is something I have never seen in a Christian church, never experienced it in a Christian church. I think this is one of the reasons that the Apostle Paul talks about the fact that they have the glory. Now, glory is a very, very difficult concept for Christian people. We don't quite understand what to do with glory. We're not supposed to harbor any of it for ourselves. We have never been in a situation where we have seen someone who was so possessed of the Holy Spirit or godliness or whatever that they matched the paintings and pictures that we have of somebody who has a halo over their head, a sort of a glorious presentation. But for the Israelites who were called out of Egypt, they had the glory. It talks over and over and over again about the glory that appeared. It wasn't God himself, because no one can see God and live, but they did behold his glory on Mount Sinai. When the tabernacle was dedicated, it says the glory of God filled the tabernacle to the extent that Moses could not enter. That sense of God's presence, that overwhelming sense of his presence, that fearful presence, that although we fear, we are drawn to and embrace. This is an Israelite possession. He says all the covenants belong to the Israelites. The agreements that God had with Abraham when he promised him, he said, you will have children as the stars of the sky and the sands that are on the seashore, if you will just serve me. We have the new covenant, which was given to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. God says, if you will let me be your God, if you will obey my commandments, if you will come into a relationship with me, then I will cover you, I will protect you, I will lead you. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and the new covenant which was in his body and blood, he was reflecting on all of these covenants which had been given to the Israelites. Paul is saying, why can't those people who have lived with these covenants all of these years, why can't they catch on to this new covenant which Jesus Christ has provided in his person, in his body, which was slain on the cross? He says they have the giving of the law or the placing of the law. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul says, look, even pagans, people who don't know God, people who have no relationship with God at all, they have a sense of what right and wrong is. You can go anywhere in the world, even to the most primitive places, and they know that you're not supposed to murder one another. They understand that adultery is wrong. They understand you do not steal. They have a basic concept that you should not lie and put another person in jeopardy. But they didn't have that official lightning flashing hand of God written on stone tablets giving of the law, but the Israelites did. They knew clearly the will of God. God did not stop with the giving of the law. He also gave them the service of God, our scriptures say here, or the worship. The word is liturgy. When we worship, we follow a basic pattern that was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, the pattern of the tabernacle, how the service should be structured, what comes before what. This is the service. It was all given to the Jews, to the ancient Israelites. They knew what it was. And he says they have the promises. The promises to Abraham. The promises to Isaac. The promise to Jacob. The promise to Moses. The promises to David. The promises to the prophets. All of these promises were given to the people of God. He goes on to say, these are the ones who have the fathers. And these people represent the race through which Christ came. We as Christians do not worship some ephemeral spirit who suddenly appeared. We worship Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, and the flesh he came in was Jewish flesh. Paul is overwhelmed with all that God has done. He knows God intimately through Jesus Christ. He has that sense of being drawn in to this new family, to this newfound freedom in Christ. And he simply cannot fathom how people just like him who had all of these things could now walk away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You hear the disappointment in his voice. I think once you kind of get into it, you can identify with his pain, with the emotion of it. So he begins to introduce, well, what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to think? Why is this going on? Why is it that the people that I seem to care the most about, God's grace, God's mercy, doesn't seem to reach out and touch? Well, he says, you know, I finally had to go into the scriptures and I had to start looking at the scriptures and I had to start saying, well, what do the scriptures say about all of this? His first statement, it is not as if the word of God had failed. It's not as if all of these things that God had given to the Israelites had somehow failed. We love the verse from Isaiah 55. As the rain comes and waters the earth, so is my word that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. Well, if the word of God will not return unto God void, why is it in the proclamation of the word of God there are so many who reject it or who do not hear it and certainly do not respond to it? Well, he goes back to the book of Genesis and he says, you know, even in the Old Testament, we have this situation in which not everyone who is born of Abraham is a child of promise. Through Isaac shall your seed be named. At that time, Abraham already had a son named Ishmael. And we have a tremendous cry of Abraham when God promises Abraham a new son And God said, "Oh, that my son Ishmael would walk before you." His hard cry, "I've done everything I can. I have loved him. I have shared with him everything that you have shared with me, dear God. Why is it he does not walk before you?" And God ignores his plea and says, "No, Sarah will have your son." Sarah was 89. Abraham was 99. Bible says Abraham giggled. If I make it to 99 and God says, "You know, Audrey, gonna have a son," I think I'd roll on the floor. It's not that these things haven't happened before. It's not that God hasn't dealt with people before. It's not that people haven't been concerned before. God be blessed forever and ever. We are children of the promise because we believe the promise. Not everyone that we know of the flesh, not our relations, not our kinsfolk, not the people who are dearest and closest to us. To God, this is an incident, an accident of history. An accident of the flesh, incidental. The children of the flesh are not the children of God. It is the children of the promise who are counted as God. And this is somehow in God's great stored up wisdom and power and strength. And it is something that human beings have struggled with their whole life. It is one of the great stumbling blocks to faith for a number of people. How is it that if God is so powerful, how good is it that if God is so loving, that there are some, many, who, although we might care deeply about them, will never proceed to a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ? God does not see things the way we do. And it is an unfortunate thing that the God of the Bible is sometimes not the God we would choose, but the God who is. We would have a God who would open his heart and say, "You know you rejected me. I know you ground me under your feet. I know that you never had the time of day to give me. But I love you, and it doesn't matter." What a God that would be. It unfortunately is not the God of the Bible. And this is what Paul had to come to grips with. The salvation that we have is so great, but it does not separate the God who offers it from his own person, his own plan, his own glory. So Paul says, I'm in continual grief. Even though I bow the knee before the God of the universe, I still feel deeply the losses of those who are close to me.